And it reads, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Again, thank you, Brother David, for reading the word of God. And as he was commenting, I was thinking of my mother, and I try to talk to her at least once a week. And when we end that conversation, Mom always says, "I love you, and I am praying for you." And let me tell you, that's special.
Amen.
That's important. When you know your mom's praying for you, I thank God for my mom. Let's bow our heads right now as we look now into the Word of God. Father, we're here today to worship, and we thank you that we can thank you for our mothers. And yet, Father, we ask now that you move our focus to you, the giver of all good things. And God, you've given us this word this morning. It's before us. You will speak to us. You have spoken through your word. And Father, we're here today to hear from you. So Lord, may our ears be open. May our hearts be receptive. And Father, may you change us. Yes, for our good, but most of all, highest of all, for your glory and honor and praise. Thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Apostle Peter writes and he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" For 12 verses, the Apostle Peter gave no commands and no admonitions and no exhortations. In the first 12 verses of this letter that he wrote to believers, he just worshiped God and he blessed God, this God who elects and who regenerates and who refines and who preserves. Peter blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did in the first 12 verses of this letter. Then in verse 13, Peter gives the first command in this whole letter. Let's think about this, because folks, this will help us immensely when we face hardships and difficulties and troubles and trials in our Christian lives. You see, our normal default action when we face trials is to look at ourselves. That's usually where we go. We look at ourselves. We look at the trouble that we're in. We look at what the trouble is doing to us. We look at what actions we can take to relieve the trouble or to solve the problem. It's a response that focuses on self and the situation. Let's be reminded this morning that these believers that Peter wrote to, they were in trouble. They surely were facing difficulties and distresses in their lives. Persecution was beginning to take place in the Roman Empire. It was not everywhere. It was not sponsored by the government of Rome throughout the empire of the Romans. It was sporadic. It was regional. It was local based at this time in history. It was not severe throughout the empire, but folks, it was real in the lives of some people. It came from local authorities. It came from families. It came from individuals. You see, Christianity was new, and to many people, it was strange. Christians in Asia Minor were beginning to feel the heat of trouble because they were Christians. They were beginning to be persecuted because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And no doubt, their first response to the trouble and to the hardship was self-centered. And so Peter helps them. Peter helps us when we're in trouble. For 12 verses, Peter draws their attention to God, and he reminds them of what God has done for them. Folks, this is important when we face troubles. This is important when we help others who are facing trials and difficulties. You see, the first action is to look to God. The first action is to focus on God, to turn your minds to who God is and what God has done for you and what God is doing right now in your life. And when you help people who are facing trials and troubles, they need God. They need reminded of who God is and what God has done for them. And folks, that's exactly what Peter does in this letter. But then in verse 13, Peter gives the first command, and he says, "Hope fully in the grace of God. Gird your minds, be sober, and fix your hope fully on God's grace." And so hope is first, hope in God. But then notice that Peter gives a second command. He says, "Be holy. Be holy." Now there are two commands that he gives. Be hopeful in the grace of God, and be holy like the holiness of God. And both of these commands call for a thorough, complete orientation of life on God. And folks, what that means then is this. We think about these two commands that Peter gives. What that means is this, that Christian living is about God. Christian living is to be permeated by God. And this then is how we prepare ourselves for the sufferings and the stresses of trouble and trials that come into our lives. We must be a hope-filled person, and the hope that we're to be filled with is hope in God, and we're to be a holy person, and the holiness we must have is the holiness of God. You know, oftentimes when you study a scripture or you study a book, and that's what we're doing, we're looking at this letter, this book that we call 1 Peter, oftentimes it's easy to miss the forest for the trees. And what I mean by that is that we begin to study this book and we begin to look at the individual verses and we begin to look at all the details, and we should do that, and it's a great blessing to do that. But we don't ever want to miss the big point. See, we can focus on the details and we can lose sight of the big picture and the big truth in a book or in a letter like this. The little truths are important, but don't miss the big picture. And folks, what emerges from 1 Peter and the whole New Testament that is that the Christian life is a life lived in God. You know, when you think about that, that's a little strange that a person stands before a group of people who are meeting together in a Christian church, and a person stands up and says, "The Christian life is to be centered on God." Amen. Now think about it. And yet, we all have to admit that we are pulled and we're pushed away from this God that we worship. This God who loves us. This God who has done so much for us. You see, folks, if your Christian life is reserved for Sunday morning, that is not true Christianity. If your Christian life is reserved for Wednesday night or for Saturday morning, that is not true Christianity. The Christian life is ever aware of God. The Christian life is ever submitted to God. It's ever trusting God. It's ever guided by God. It's ever hoping in God. That's the Christian life. And frankly, what's frightening to me is, what's amazing to me is that when we look around in our American culture today, the most stunning, incomprehensible reality is the complete insignificance of God in the vast majority of people's lives. The greatest reality of the universe, and people ignore Him. They dismiss Him. They don't even think about Him. The vast majority of people in our country and culture live their lives like God doesn't exist. And yet, when we look into the pages of the Bible, when we look at these first verses of Peter's epistle, the most awesome, stunning, amazing reality is that God is everything. Everything. And what the greatest fright to me is that I know that in my own heart there dwells a nature that ignores God and pulls me away from God and treats God as insignificant in my own life. And this can be clearly seen when I face trouble and trials and distresses in life, because oftentimes my first response is, what can I do? And how can I solve this? And how can I use my strength and my knowledge and my ability and my plan to get me out of this trouble? So folks, how do I fight this self-sufficiency? And how do you fight this self-confidence or this self-centeredness? First of all, be hopeful in God, verse 13. And second, be holy like God, verse 15. God is the source of our hope, and God is the standard of our holiness. Now, what does that mean? That God is the standard of holiness. Well, holiness has its root idea in the Old Testament. And by the way, that's why the Apostle Peter quotes from the book of Leviticus here in this statement. This idea of holiness, we find it in the Old Testament. And holiness has the idea of being separated from what is defective or evil, wicked, and being separated for God. And so when we think of this biblical idea of holiness, there are two aspects. Aspects that we need to keep in mind when we see this word or when we think about holiness. It's a separation from something, and it's a separation for something else. So it's a separation from evil and a separation for God. Now let's think of some examples from the Old Testament. For example, the Sabbath day was holy to the Lord. We see that in the Scriptures. And what that means is that it was separated from the activities and the pursuits of other days, and it was dedicated for the Lord. So separation from something and a separation for something. That's holiness. Another example from the Old Testament, the priests were holy to the Lord. And so they were separated from the ordinary pursuits of life, and they were dedicated for a special life in serving God and His people. You see, a separation from something and a separation for something. And even ordinary things could be holy by setting them apart from ordinary use and dedicating them for God. See, that's the idea of holiness. And that's helpful as we look at this word, or as we see this word when we read the scriptures. But when we apply this definition of holiness to God Himself, then something interesting happens. Because God is holy. And God is holy in that He is set apart from all that's evil and all that's defective and all that's impure and all that is sinful. He is absolutely free from any taint of evil or deficiency. But God is also set apart for God. God is set apart for God. And that means then that God is utterly unique and in a class by Himself. None compares with Him. None are like Him. There is no other creator, no other sustainer, no other final measure of good. There is no one holy like God. He is unequaled. He is unrivaled. He is underived. He is absolute in His being and perfection, without beginning and without ending or improvement. God is holy. And His holiness then is the supremacy and the uniqueness of all that He is. Amen. And this holiness and this uniqueness, or this distinctiveness, or this separateness, runs through every part of God's character. And that's why that it appears, when we look at this holiness of God, it appears that it's the most fundamental reality of all, that God is holy. So we step back and we ask ourselves this morning, as the people of God, so how does the holiness of God make its proper impact in my life or in your life? So Peter quotes God in verse 16, and God says this. So here's God's answer. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. Now, this can't mean that we become utterly unique in the universe like God is. I think the key is found in comparing verses 14 and 15. Let's do that. Verse 14 tells us what the opposite of being holy is compared to what verse 15 says about holiness. So look what Peter says. Verse 14, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." Now this helps us understand what the command is. Helps us understand the command of God, and Peter now repeats that command to us. And so the opposite of being holy is being conformed to the former lusts and desires of our life without God. That's the opposite of being holy. In other words, the standard of our conduct was our own desires and our own lusts, based on ignorance of our old life of sin, as opposed to the new life, a life of holiness with God. You see what Peter does? He helps us understand this high and lofty truth of holiness that goes beyond our comprehension. And what does he do? He brings it right down to where we live. And he helps us understand what this holiness is. And he helps us understand this command. Now hold your place in 1 Peter chapter 1 and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We actually looked at this passage several months ago. Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 22. The Apostle Paul here is speaking to believers. They're struggling in their lives because they're continuing to hold on to that old life. And he gives some truth here that helps them in their change or in their sanctification. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, here's how Paul then describes this old life. Remember, he's writing to believers, and he says this, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, the old self, the old life, that you put off that old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You know, you look at that carefully, and that's what Peter's saying. You compare those statements, and you can see that what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 is very similar to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. So the opposite of holiness is our old life, our old desires, our old deceitful lust that grow corrupt. Then look at verse 24, Ephesians 4:24. Paul then says, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There it is. In true righteousness and holiness. God did this. God created a new man. He created a new life. He created a new self. God created that, and He created that in righteousness and holiness. And so Peter and Paul are saying the same thing. Our new life is a life created by God in righteousness and holiness. Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because I want you to look closely, because there are several ways that God brings His holiness to expression in our lives as believers. Now notice first of all that Peter says that God calls us. God calls us. Verse 15. But as He who called you is holy. Now this is virtually the same as God giving us new birth that He mentioned back in verse 3. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. So this call then is the effect of God's life-giving word that brings us out of rebellion into a submissive attitude of faith. But as He who called you, God called you out of that old life and He gave you a new life. He caused you to be born again. So first of all, God calls us. Notice second, that we become the children of God. See, the effect of this call or this new birth is that we become the children of God. Look at verse 14. He says, as obedient children. Obedient children. Now this is important because it shows us that something really has changed inside of us when God called us. Because we have moved from being alienated and separated from God, the enemies of God, to now, because of God's call, because God has worked in our hearts and in our lives, and He's caused us to be born again, we are now the children of God. We're now the sons of God, the children of God. The Spirit of God came in, and those who are led by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul says, are the sons of God, or the children of God. And so the Holy Spirit enters in and begins to work this work of holiness in our lives. But how? What does that look like? Notice number three. We see things differently. See, being called and made the children of God, we no longer see things in the ignorance of the way that we used to live. Look what he says in verse 14. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. See, now that we are called, now that we are born of God, and now that we are the children of God, we're not blinded by what Paul calls in Ephesians 4 deceitful lusts. We're not blinded anymore. We see them as they are. Now we know better. We're not ignorant to the things of God. You see, folks, our eyes have been opened to God and our hearts have been opened to our Creator, to God. And we begin to see life as it really is. As a matter of fact, we could say it this way. We begin to live in reality. Amen. Because in the past, we didn't live in reality. We lived blinded and we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And by the grace of God, our eyes are open and we begin to see life and we begin to see the world in the reality of God. And folks, when that happens, your life is changing. And so now, by God's Spirit, that foolishness and that ignorance is gone, and we're assessing things as they really are, the holiness and the uniqueness and the distinctiveness and the separateness of God is the supreme value in the universe, and now in our lives, He is becoming our supreme value. You see, our lives are changing, and they're changing to holiness. Number four, we put away the old desires and we experience the new. So the replacing of our former ignorance with truth about God then leads to putting away old desires and experiencing new desires. Verse 14 says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So when we see God wrongly, we had deceitful desires. We had these old sinful desires. But notice that Peter says they are former desires. He says, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. See, that's the way that we used to live. And now, because what God has done, those things are fading in our lives. Now, we may still need to fight them with truth. See, and that's part of what sanctification is. But they're not the defining power in our lives anymore. They're not the defining look in our lives anymore because our lives have been changed. They are no longer us. They don't define us. They don't describe us. And then fifth, we obey God. See, these new desires and the dethroning of the old ones lead to obedience to God and nonconformity to this world. Peter says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust. So there's obedience. There is submission to God's Word. Now let's put this all together. Let's get this in our thinking together this morning. See, when these actions take place, then we begin, as verse 15 says, we begin to be holy in all of our conduct. See, we're changing. We're becoming holy. And so the answer to the question of how the holiness of God comes to expression in our lives goes like this. First of all, the holy God calls us powerfully to Himself. And second, He gives us His Holy Spirit to bear witness that we are His children. Number three, He opens our eyes to overcome our ignorance about the lust and the desires that wage war against our souls. And He enables us to see the supremacy, the uniqueness of His holiness. He allows us to begin to glimpse Himself through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Number four, we now have an understanding of truth and new desires. The former ones begin to fade away, those that are deceitful, those that are foolish, and the new ones begin to grow in our lives with increasing realization of the holiness of God. And then number five, and so in all of our behavior, the holiness of God becomes the dominating reality of our lives. And God, as God is set apart from evil and sin and set apart for Himself, then we will be the same. We will be the same. And as God is holy, then we will be holy. And even when we face trials and sufferings and troubles in our lives, the reality of God will give us new responses and new reactions. The holiness of God will permeate our hearts and our minds and our words and our actions in the midst of suffering. And folks, when the winds of trouble blow in our lives, and when the storms of suffering rage in our lives, when the distresses of life come upon us like a mighty wave, then we have an anchor. We'll live in the reality of God and His holiness, and we'll be set apart from that old way of life with its foolish focus and desires, and we will be set apart for God. That's holiness. As obedient children, Peter says, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in our ignorance, but as He who called us is holy, then we also be holy in all of our conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let's bow our heads. Father, when we look at a passage like this, it reminds us very clearly that without the work of Your Spirit in our minds, in our hearts, we could not understand it. Thank You for that work of grace within us that will take Your Word, Father, by the Spirit, and illuminate us, enlighten us. Father, thank You for these truths this morning. And Father, I pray today that we'll not leave here today just simply praising You for the truth. And God, I pray that we do that. But Father, help us to praise You for the truth and the change that You're bringing into our lives because of this truth. So Lord, I pray right now that each and every one of us humble ourselves before You and submit to You and ask, dear God, for Your power, for Your person to change us and mold us and make us into people who live for You and who would glorify You. Father, help us to see the foolishness of the old deceitful desires, the old life. And Father, help us as Your people to put on that new life that's created in righteousness and holiness for Your glory. Thank You for Your faithful work. We praise You now in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Let's sing.